And I'm going to have to reboot.
That doesn't detract the entree.
Well, they are very pretty.
Hello, everyone.
Hello.
Hello, everyone.
Hello.
Okay. Our second class is entitled A Moment with a Blind Man. And that's a continuation of Moments of Truth with Jesus. And that will be given to us, of course, by Brother Matthew Lewitt from South Australia.
That's good. You must understand the reason why, coming from South Africa, we don't like to be referred to as Australia, because in our country we play a number of sports like rugby and cricket, which you probably don't really hear of here, and we play Australia most of the times, and a lot of the times we lose to them. So we don't like to be referred to as Australians from that perspective. Now the bad news, let me just try one more time because you never know how life works, is that the entrée non déter, which I think means in French,
don't work.
It's not working. So we have no computer facility today. It is just you and I. It's going to be a wonderful experience. So let's not worry too much about that. What I want to do is just bring up here so that I can see if I had any extra notes, what I had on there. Oh, well, what do you know? Oh, there you go. All right. He's earned his wage today. Give him a... I think, you know what happens? I think the people doing the audiovisual always at the back, they don't get the full attention, and I think this was all perhaps a planned move. Well done, Craig. All right, Moments of Truth. Oh, that was close. Moments of Truth with a Blind Beggar. Right, so we've had two moments of truth so far. It would be good if you could remember the two. Who did we meet the first time around?
Nicodemus.
And the second time around? All right, so we've had a rabbi, male, man, rabbi. We've had a female in the form of the woman by the well. And now we have another man, but he's a blind man, he's a beggar. And so again, the diversity of the kind of people that Jesus engaged with is coming out. Now this particular record, I want you to come to John chapter 9. This is one of my favorite stories. Now had we not wasted about 15 minutes by me being late in the first place and the technology not working, we'd probably read John 9. And you may have read John 9. Now I absolutely love this chapter for a number of reasons. First of all, because it teaches a wonderful lesson that I hope to be able to share with you. It also has a little bit of a riddle in it. I like riddles, I don't know about you. But it also has a bit of humor. Alright, there's not too many places in the Bible where you find humor. And in John chapter 9, there is a bit of humor, if you read it carefully, taking place, whether it's intended to be so. And I'm sure in the circumstances of the situation, it wasn't that funny. But when we read back as to what was going on, there's a sense of something quite humorous in what happens in John chapter 9. And maybe I should just briefly tell you the story, and we're going to then get into some of the detail. Of course, there was a blind man, and Jesus came, and he healed the blind man. How did he do that? He took some clay, some soil, licked it, put it onto the man's eyes, and said to him, "Go and wash your eyes out in the pool of Siloam." The blind man went to the pool of Siloam, washed his eyes out, and you would think that's the end of the story. What a wonderful story. The man is healed. And if that was the end of the story, the chapter would only be about 8 verses, but it is a lot more. Why? Because the real story then begins. The Jewish leaders find the blind man, and they say, "What's going on here? How did he get healed?" And of course, he'd also been healed on the Sabbath day, which Jesus was very wont to do. And if you want to find out later on, you can ask me why Jesus always healed on the Sabbath day. Jesus always went out of his way to heal on the Sabbath day, for a very good reason. But anyway, that's not our story. So they get this blind man, and they ask him a few questions. They begin to interrogate him, because they know that Jesus has done this. They don't like Jesus, and they want to trap Jesus through this healing on the Sabbath day. And what most of the story is about in John chapter 9 is how this blind beggar, imagine, I mean, this is someone that, I don't know whether you have many beggars here in America, that somebody that perhaps they would have just not even given a glance at. Now he's standing in front of the leaders of the religious community in Jerusalem at the temple. This is the head office of the Pharisaical religion. And here they are conducting a conversation with him. And he is, He is running rings around him. He is teaching them. And the more they ask him, the more frustrated they get. That's where the humor comes in. And we're going to see some of that hopefully coming up. But at the end of John chapter 9, at the end, there is a little twist in the tale, which hopefully we'll also get to appreciate. So that's a brief summary of the story. So if you're in John 9, this is our third one. I've said all of that. That's good. John 9, verse 1, it says, Jesus passed by, and he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Here's the first thing. This man in John chapter 9, we have a whole chapter about him. So 41 verses. We never find out his name. You know, there's another blind man, you may remember, who was healed in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. What was his name? The man who was blind, he's often referred to as blind, Bartimaeus. Oh, good, you got the last syllable. Blind Bartimaeus. All right? Here was a chap who we meet for about four verses in Luke, and we get his name. Here is a man in John chapter 9 who we hear about for 41 verses about this man. We're never given his name. You see, again, when you look at the Bible, when you see those kind of things, you've got to say, why? What is it about this blind man that we don't get given his name? Normally, when the Bible doesn't give us a name, it means for that person to be representing something more. You see, when you give someone a name, you're specifically talking about that individual. But this whole story in John chapter 9 isn't really just about the blind man, is it? It's about who the blind man represents. Who the blind man represents. So, what do we know about this man before we can work out who he represents? We know that he was blind from birth. Do you know what that there is something very significant about being blind from birth? Can anybody tell me what it is? That we're going to come to the spiritual significance of it, but physically, naturally. If you are blind from birth, yes. That's true. But you know what? From a medical point of view, yes?
Your brain never develops.
You can never see. If someone goes blind, having seen goes blind, they could, if that problem is corrected, see again. And what has just been said by the chap with the red shirt is 100% correct. In the first X number of months of our life, that part of our brain which is developing, which allows us to interpret images, needs to be stimulated. Now, if your eyes aren't working, you're not receiving the light that stimulates that part of the brain. So let's say for the first 3 or 4 years of your life, your eyes don't work. Now suddenly the physical problem is corrected. As is correctly said, you can't actually see. You can receive the signals, but the part of the brain that actually works with that can't work with it. So from a human point of view, even today, with all our science, we cannot heal somebody who's born blind. Cannot heal someone who is born blind. So this is an amazing situation. So coming back to Grant jumping the gun over here. All right, we have a man who has a condition that cannot be healed, not by human means. It's impossible from a human perspective to heal his condition. And in that respect, immediately we see in this man human nature, because all of us are born and note he's born with it. So all of us, the moment we come out of our mom's womb, hopefully that's how most of you began. Even though you look as wonderful as most of you should have looked when you were babies, all right? From the moment you're born, you inherit human nature. From the moment you're born, you're dying. You have blindness. You have this condition that no human can cure. It doesn't matter how many doctors you go to. It doesn't matter how many vitamin tablets you take, how many Pepsis you deny yourself. Eventually, you will die. All right, maybe a bit longer if you don't eat all the food in the cafeteria. You will live. All right? But you will eventually die. Because you have the condition that cannot be cured, just like this man. And so as we read the story, I want you to think about the fact that this blind man represents us. And what is going to happen to the blind man is what needs to happen to us. Interestingly enough, they say to Jesus, why is this man blind? It's a good question, eh? When we see somebody who's suffering or whatever, and we say, or we experience suffering, we always want to know the answer to that question. Why did this happen to me? Why has God given me? You know, I don't know what your issues are for you out there. Some of you may have physical problems. Some of you may even have social problems. And you may sometimes think to God, you know, why did you make me have this problem? And they were saying, why is this man blind? And you might sometimes think, well, it's because of my parents, I inherited it from them. Or you might think, well, maybe it's because I'm not doing something right. And if I did that right, God would take away the problem. Right? That's the kind of reasoning we often have, isn't it? What's the answer Jesus gives? Now, read carefully. Jesus says, this man hasn't sinned, so there's something he's done wrong that's made him blind. It wasn't because of what his parents did, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. What does that mean? It means this. It means any weakness you have, any problem that you have, God has put that there for the very purpose that through that problem, he can be made strong in you. Now that makes a lot of sense. Any issue that I have, instead of trying to work out whether it's something that I've done wrong or something that I've inherited, what God is saying in Jesus about this blind man is, you have that weakness. Because in that weakness, God can work in you. God needs weakness to work. You see, when we're strong, when we're totally capable of something, do we need any help? Don't need any help. It's in the things that we are not capable with that we need help. And God says, I want to help you. So where I give you weakness, whatever it might be, and it's different for all of you, is the place that I can come and help you. And that's what it was here. So Jesus was saying, this blind man, his blindness, don't worry about why he got it. Know that his blindness is there because through his blindness, people are going to see God's works take place. In his weakness, they're going to see God's works take place. And so it is with us. God made us, in a sense, weak. Dying. As a result, when we come to understand that, what's the conclusion we come to? When we truly come to understand our condition, like the blind man knew what his condition was. It was pretty clear for him. But when we come to understand our condition, what happens? We say, we're weak, we need help. And where do we look? Well, if we've looked at the Word of God, we look up and we say, God, we need your help. So it makes sense that our weakness is in place for God to be made strong in us. In Corinthians it says, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Jesus says in, and there's that verse. Ah, good thing we have this PowerPoint. You can see these verses on the screen. And this is an important theme we're going to see throughout the whole of John 9. Recognizing your condition. You know, God can work with your condition if you recognize it. If you don't recognize it, we're going to see there are other issues. But here is the blind man, and he certainly knows what his condition is. And then Jesus says in verse 5 of John 9, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so this whole chapter is about people who can't see and people who can see. And Jesus is saying, you know what the difference is between people who can't see and can see? There's only one thing that allows you to see, and that's light. If we had to turn off the lights and it's not dark enough outside, it doesn't matter how good your eyes are. If I make this room dark, you will not see me. All right? You need light to see. So Jesus is telling them immediately, he's healed nobody. Hey, there's a blind man sitting there. And he suddenly starts going on one of his speeches again. I am the light of the world. Why is he talking like this? He wants them to realize that he is the one who takes you from spiritual blindness to really seeing. He's trying to direct the attention towards him. And we're going to see how this plays itself out in terms of the seeing that we really need to have. And of course, remember with Nicodemus, Jesus was trying to get him to have the seeing that could see through the light of the world. So now let's come to this healing. If you will, look at verse 6. When Jesus had thus spoken, so he's just said, I'm the light of the world. He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore washed and came back seeing. What a strange thing to do. Jesus has just said, I am the light. I'm the one that can help you see. He then takes some... Now, you must remember, don't for a moment think he needs to do this. I mean, here is a man who can heal somebody who's at the point of death, never mind just blind, just with the word. Say the word, said the centurion, and I know, that my son will be healed, or my servant will be healed. Just say the word. So he doesn't need to do this. He does it for a reason. He takes, as it were, clay, and he puts it on the eyes of this blind man. Why do you think he does that? What was Jesus trying to illustrate through doing this particular method of healing? And I want to show you that the Word of God actually gives us some indications. And we want to look at this word clay, which comes from the substance that he used to heal this man. Isaiah 29 will be a good place to go to first, if you want to come with me. And these three verses you may want to write if you're taking notes next to this passage, because they give us the clue of what is being taught in John chapter 9. The Lord says, these people, verse 13 of Isaiah 29, they come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made of only rules taught by men. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from Yahweh, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us, who will know? You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and a fertile field seem like a forest? Verse 18. In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Once more the humble will rejoice in Yahweh, the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. What a remarkable cross-reference. Because what's just happened here? We've had the eyes of the blind seeing. But in the same passage, we've got clay. What's the clay doing here in the same passage? Well, what it's telling us is that God is saying, I'm the potter. You know what's happened? What happened in the days of Isaiah, and it was just like that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you've forgotten who your God is. Look at the verse 13. You've made a religion of all your rules and the things that you do and make you feel good, but your hearts are complete. You've actually made your own religion. You're worshipping your own religion. You've kept me out of the equation. And that's why it says there, look what it says. It says, you've turned things upside down, verse 16. As if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what his form say to him who formed it, he did not make me. It's as it were, he said, you know, I'm a potter, I'm working at my I don't know if you've ever worked at, what's the thing, the wheel, the potter's wheel. I'm working in my potter's wheel, I make a lovely vase, vase. I make a lovely vase, alright. As I put the vase down, I'm looking, I think, well, I might just paint it a little. The vase turns and says, you know, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing to me? No, I just wanted to paint you. No, leave me alone. I'm the vase. I will take control from this point onwards. Right? That's the analogy being used, yeah? You see, when Jesus put clay on that blind man's eyes, he was teaching a lesson. He was saying, you know, if you need to be healed, if you need your condition to be dealt with, you need to be worked on. You need to understand that you need the potter. The potter is the one that can heal. It's when you lose sight of the potter, like all of those around had done, that there's no hope. And so in our own lives, especially when we're strong, especially when there's nothing wrong, no weakness, we can lose the need for the potter, the creator. And just looking at those other verses, Isaiah 45, verse 9. The same idea coming out with the clay. Woe unto him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? So here it is again. And this was a theme. Again, he's saying, you know, here the pottery is saying to the potter, you know, what are you doing? Yeah. I don't need you to touch me and work on me. I am my own. I don't need you to work with me. Chapter 64, verse 6 of Isaiah. Look at this. But we are all as unclean things, verse 6 of Isaiah 64, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calls upon the name that stirs up himself to take hold of you, for you have hid your face from us, and you have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are the work of your hand. So here is exactly the opposite of what we've seen before. In the first two verses, the clay was saying, well, nothing to do with you. It was brittle, it was hard, it didn't want to be worked on. It wanted to be separate from the potter. And here in Isaiah 64, look at what's happened. Suddenly you've got a message where the clay is saying, we're the clay. You're the potter. Work on us. Help us. But did you see What starts that kind of thinking? The beginning of the passage we quoted. We are unclean. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. In other words, the person that says that I can be worked on starts off with the understanding that the best that they can deliver to God is filthy. And as young people, sometimes it's a message that takes us a lot longer to get to understand that the best that you can offer, the best that I can offer with my lovely suit and my tie, is filthiness in the eyes of God. And when I come to understand my condition in God's sight, that truly I am nothing without Him in everything I do, and I take all pride and I put it where it deserves to be, and that's in the heap of fire, and I come before Him with humility, then He can work on me. Just like He worked on the blind man that day. And the blind man comes back and he's seeing, and the neighbors are amazed. And a bit of humor begins in John 9, verse 9. They all come, and you can imagine, there's the blind man. Now he's seeing. Before, they treated him as an it. You know how sometimes people with disabilities, they always complain, treat me as a person. But often we don't. We treat them as so different. So here he is, and they start this conversation. Look at it in John 9. It's classic. John 9. Verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, which had seen him before, came, and they said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." You can imagine, they're all talking around him. Eventually, the poor man pipes up, "I am he." All right? I can talk. I'm a person. Why did you ask me who I am? All right? And so, his courage begins to take place. We start seeing the courage of this blind man, of how he is now going to get involved in a serious conversation with him. And so, in verse 10, they ask the key question. They say, "How were your eyes opened?" Oh, you see, this is the important question of life. Here's a man who's been healed of that condition we said that represented human's nature. He's had that taken away. It's very important to say, how do you do that? How do you get rid of mortality? And he gives a very simple answer. He said, I tell you, look at his answer. Let's read it together. He answered and said, very succinctly, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' I went, I washed, I received sight." Very simple. You know, the gospel's that simple. The day every one of you comes to understand that you need God desperately, and it may not be today, it may not be a week, it may be years for some of you, but the moment you come to that decision, the rest is simple. Because the moment you can be worked on, you follow the instructions. You allow the potter to work. You go and you get washed through baptism. You come back and you follow him. It's simple. But most of the world doesn't want to hear it. We're going to see that in John 9. It's not a complicated process. But the world, people who don't understand their condition, don't want to hear this. And so you can see he's given a one-verse answer to their question, but the rest of the chapter is them trying to get another answer, because they don't want to hear the answer that he has given. And so he is brought in verse 13 before the Pharisees. Let's just make sure that we... So there is the process. Born blind, makes clay, go and wash. And of course that relates to us. We're born with inherited sin. When we acknowledge our condition, allow God to work with us as clay, God forgives us and makes us whole and gives us sight through baptism. So there is a very, very clear process that takes place here. And this man gave a very clear and logical answer to this question. And he is asked the same question, how did he open your eyes, on four occasions in the chapter. I wonder if I've got the answer. There it is. Verse 9, verse 15, verse 21, verse 20. Isn't that remarkable? Four times they ask him the same question. And I think his answer was pretty clear. Why do they have to ask him four times? Because they don't want to hear. We will talk to... I don't know, if you accept the covenant and you come into the relationship that you require with the Lord Jesus Christ, in your life you will talk to hundreds of people, thousands potentially, about the gospel. And you will give them a simple message, but they... many of them won't want to hear. And on this occasion, four times, the neighbors, the Pharisees, the parents, Pharisees again. They have ears, but they do not hear. Quite amusing, isn't it? Talking about a blind man, but all of the others are deaf as well. They can't hear what's going on. Jesus made clay, he anointed my eyes, he told me to wash, I went and washed, I received sight. And of course, as we said, submit to Jesus, listen to his instructions, go and get washed, receive your healing. If there's anything you don't understand about that, come and talk to me afterwards, because it's a fairly simple process that all of you need to follow to become a part of God's healing process. A simple story of salvation. He is of age, they say, ask him. So the Pharisees come in. And this is now where some problems happen, because this man is up for these Pharisees. I mean, these guys are logical. They know their book well, and they're going to take on this beggar. This is going to be, they're probably sending a couple of juniors, bit of practice, sort out this blind man. It'll be pretty simple. And so they come with some questions for the blind man. Look at this. Follow this. You can follow it in your Bible. We'll follow up here. They come to him, they say, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. So now they interrogate him about the fact that Jesus healed him. They say, fine, you know, you may be healed. We're not too sure whether you were actually born blind, but your parents seem to say you were. But all we want you to do is give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. That's interesting, isn't it? Because these Pharisees at least are beginning to understand that sin has something to do with what's going on here. As we've already suggested, the blindness of the man represented human sin. And sin was the issue, but it wasn't the issue with the man called Jesus. What does the blind man say? As I said, they were very good at identifying. This is one thing that Pharisees are good at, identifying sin in others. And the blind man says, I know that where I was blind, now I see. Very simple, man. He says, I don't want to get involved in your conditions of who I must praise. All I know is that before I was blind, and now I see. The Pharisees asked the age-old question, how did he open your eyes? For about the 15th time. Same old question. He says to them, in his, bit of humor, I told you before. Why do you want to hear again? Do you want to be his disciple? Can you imagine how that went down with him? Do you want to be his disciple? Now, I can only imagine, as the blind man said, that he must have had a smirk on his face. He knew very well they didn't want to be his disciple. That's why they were asking the same question, so they could trip him up. But of course, they didn't expect this from a blind beggar. This is a transformed man. He's met with Jesus. He's had a moment of truth with Jesus. He's completely changed. Unexpected. We are Moses' disciple. Where's this man from? We don't know where this man is from. Very interesting. When you look closely, we don't have the time to look at the text. It's the first time they confess to not knowing something. They know everything else, but they don't know where this man is from. Very interesting. When the manna first came, the people said, what is it? Very similar phrase. Where is this man from? That's the point. They didn't know when God sent them something that represented his glory. They didn't know where it came from. They knew everything else, but they didn't know where he came from. We are his disciples, Moses' disciple. We don't know where this man comes from. He says, God doesn't hear sinners. Never have the blind seen before. What's he talking about here? Let's just pick this up, because it's quite interesting where he says this. In a verse, let's take it from verse 30 of chapter 9. The man answered and said unto them, what hearing is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence this man is, and yet he opened bars. Now he know that God hears not sinners, but if a man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that is born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That's very interesting. So what he is saying is that never before had the eyes of the blind been opened, so there must be something significant about this man. Now, you can search the Bible. You won't find an example of a blind man being healed, so he was right. If the Pharisees had one, they would have given him one very quickly. But there's something interesting I want to just suggest to you, that he was maybe quoting from an Old Testament passage that has this idea of the blind having not seen. Come with me to Isaiah 64. Now, you remember we've been there before. Isaiah 64, so wrath, for we have sinned in those as continuance, and we shall be saved. I think he's quoting from Isaiah 64, verse 4. He's actually giving them a bit of a spiritual quote here. He's saying, never before, yes, I've been physically healed, but never before, Isaiah 64, have eyes seen like this. Have eyes been opened in this way, that people can begin to see God and begin to find salvation, as it says in verse 5. This man is certainly not a sinner. This is a man who's come to deal with sin. This is a man who's come to deal with blindness. I think it's quite remarkable. Whether they saw that connection, I'm not sure, but certainly it seems to exist there, that this man was understanding something far greater than they were seeing. So we can see the passage there. And then, of course, in verse 8 of Isaiah 64 is the passage we had quoted earlier, where it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hand." So here is this blind man saying, "I found the one who can make me see." Because remember, when this passage is quoted again in the New Testament, it says, "Now we can see, because we have the Spirit of Christ. We have the work of the potter in our midst." Then they said to him, "You're a sinner. Don't teach us." You see, they're good at sinners. They, Jesus was a sinner. Now he's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. It's a great conclusion to the matter. "You're a sinner. Don't teach us." Another sinner. Two sinners have been identified so far. They could not be taught. They could not be molded. "Don't teach us. We're the teachers. You're a blind man." Do you sometimes feel like that? Sometimes as young people, we can sometimes get to the stage in life where we're tired of being taught. The moment you cannot be taught anymore, the potter can't work with you. I mean, try. I can give you the old vase that I was speaking about. Once that vase has gone hard and brittle, and I give it to you, there's nothing you can do with it. I say, "Oh, I'd like it to be a bit plumper. You know, it's a bit long. I'd like it a bit, you know, to squash it a bit." You can't do it. All right? If you try and do this, what's going to happen? It's going to break. And that's what they were like. They wouldn't be molded. "Don't teach us," they said. "We don't need your teaching." And isn't that sad? It says they cast him out of the temple. Their religion offered no resting place for sinners. This blind man, who according to the law, being blind, couldn't have gone to the temple. Imagine that. You've been sitting by the entrance of the temple because you can't go in because you're blind. The day you're healed, and now you can see, what's the first place you want to go into? The temple. They say, "Sorry, you're a sinner. You can't come into our temple." And so Jesus heard that they had cast him out, verse 35. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "You have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped. And so we have the complete conversion of this man as he comes to understand Jesus as the Son of God. And there was a progression that was taking place. This is the Jesus that you have seen and heard. Interesting. Not just is it wonderful that Jesus was saying this because he could now physically see, but Jesus was saying, "I am the one that you need to see and you need to hear." Remember going back to that passage in Isaiah 64, "Ear hath not heard, eye hath not seen. I am the one who's coming to give sight and hearing to those who will hear." And notice how this man had also progressed in his relationship with Jesus. First of all, he calls Jesus a man, verse 11. Verse 17, he says he's a prophet. Verse 33, he says he's a man of God. Verse 38, he confesses and understands that he's the Son of God. We saw that in some of the other encounters. This is how people progress when they meet Jesus. First of all, he's quite an interesting historical figure. Then, well, I think, you know, he does say some things that seem to indicate that he understands the future. Then, well, yes, maybe, as the Muslims say, maybe he is a man of God. And finally, and most importantly, if you don't get to this part, there's no hope. He's the Son of God. He can completely deal with your circumstances. He can completely heal you. So, let's come to the conclusion of the matter. You may be sitting there and thinking, well, we've worked out the whole message of John chapter 9. The message is this: all of us are blind. We need Jesus to come in to heal us and make us see. And of course, that is one of the messages, but it's not the overriding message of John 9. Because even the Pharisees got that message. Look at this. Come with me to John 9 and at verse 40. John 9, verse 40, at the end of the chapter. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said, "Are we blind also?" Ah. For once, the Pharisees are getting into the spiritual plane. They say, "All right, we've worked out this one. We've worked out what's going on. You're implying that we are blind just like this man was blind. And you're saying we need to be able to see." But Jesus says, that's not the problem that you have. Blindness is not your problem. Just like blindness is not the problem that any of you might have. Human nature is not your problem. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, verse 41, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Another version, NIV. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. And as you leave, I want you to understand that that is the essence of the message of John 9. And possibly the essence of one of the greatest messages of the Word of God. The point is this. Jesus can deal with sinners. Jesus can heal people born blind. The world can't. He can. He has no problem in doing that. He's just shown you. He can't help a person who is blind but thinks he can see. He can't help a sinner who is a sinner but doesn't understand his condition. He can't work with clay or a piece of pottery or an earthen vessel that doesn't feel it needs to be worked on, that will not be humbled. Some people often ask me, what is the unforgivable sin? The unforgivable sin is simple. It is not allowing the power of God to work in your life for forgiveness. In that condition, God can help you. You are helpless. The Pharisees thought, oh, we've worked it out. Jesus says, no, no, no. Your problem is not that you're blind. Your problem is that you're blind and you don't know it. That's the problem. Blindness, simple. Put a bit of clay on, go down to the pool of Siloam. Blindness and you don't know it, I can't help you. So it is that Jesus was teaching a great lesson for every one of us as we leave this place. A bonus moment of truth had come out. I'm coming to this world for judgment, that those who don't see may see, and those that who see may become blind. And so Jesus had said, you are blind, but that is not the issue. You are blind and you can't see it. You are sinners, but you don't know it. You are sick, but you can't acknowledge it. And I can't work with you. And so that's why in John 9, when you think of John 9 from now onwards, it's the chapter of the potter. That is why it's about dealing with clay. Because the whole chapter is God saying, I can work with you if you allow me to work with you. If you understand that you are the clay and I'm the potter, if you understand that you need me, then I can work with you and we can work together and I can mold you to become something of glory. But if you won't allow me to work with you, if you won't acknowledge your condition, if you are blind but you can't see it, there's nothing I can do for you. You'll be just like the Pharisees that Jesus encountered in the temple. The truth is, the Pharisees' temple could not accept a sinner. God's temple, and this is the good news, can only accept sinners, those who have confessed to their condition. So our truths for today, young people, well, for the blind man, he had a truth to learn. He had to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, not just a man, not just a prophet. We've seen this idea come up before. What kind of relationship are you having with Jesus? Understand that he is the Son of God, the Savior, living Savior. And that's what he had to understand. And of course, the other great truth that was taught to us by the Pharisees, the potter can only work with those who confess and understand their condition. And maybe that when you read John chapter 9 from now onwards, you'll see that little riddle, as it were, that's contained in the chapter.